Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In John 1:14, it told us that the Word became flesh. If you remember last week, we got into the introduction of Jesus Christ, and the Word became, and the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God, and we kind of covered that whole thing. And then in verse 14, we came to this verse that the Word became flesh. And again, the Bible is full of prophecies concerning what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 7:14 that says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." And here's the sign. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they should call his name Emmanuel," or God with us. So we're told we're going to have a sign. And the sign is going to be the virgin, not just any virgin. It's a specific virgin that God has already chosen from eternity past, you might say. And of course, we know that virgin is Mary. And he says she will conceive and bear a son. And that's what we're going to sort of cover this morning, about how this all came about. And he told, Isaiah wrote there that when this virgin comes, she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So it's God coming from heaven to earth to be with us. In Micah 5:2, we read, "You, Bethlehem, though you were little among the thousands of Judah," or Judea, "yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old," or from everlasting, talking about Jesus' eternalness. And again, Micah and them are writing roughly 750 years before Jesus was ever born. So it's a prophecy of hundreds of years before anything had ever happened. And so we understand that Jesus would come and be the one who to be the ruler of Israel. And one day he will. We haven't seen that come to pass, but we know, according to Revelation, Jesus will come back and he will rule not just Israel. He's going to rule the whole earth eventually. And so we understand that. Isaiah 9:6 said Jesus would be ruler. In Isaiah 11:1, it said that Jesus would be a descendant of David. In Luke 1, we read how the birth will happen. So there are prophecies concerning Jesus and how he would come and what he would do. And as I look at Jesus and being the ruler and a descendant and coming forth from the virgin birth, and we all know the reason why he's coming is to cleanse men of their sin, that they might once again have a relationship with God, because it was broken at the fall of man when Adam ate the forbidden fruit and brought about sin upon this world. And in order to make that right, we needed a sinless sacrifice of someone who had no sin in them to be washed and forgiven. And so this morning I believe that if Jesus is not ruler of your heart, then he's not king. And he must be king of our lives. And he will be king of the world, but individually he wants to be king of our hearts in our lives. So Luke chapter 1 verse 26, we come to the portion of Christ's birth as announced to Mary. So we know the Word will become flesh. We know the Word is God. But here's how it happens. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, the sixth month is the sixth month after Gabriel had spoken with Zechariah. Now, if you remember the story of Zechariah, he was the priest called to go into the temple and offer the sacrifice in there, or the lighting of the candles, the menorah. And as he was in there, the angel visited him and told him that his wife Elizabeth would be with child, which comes to John the Baptist. And Zechariah asked the question in doubt, you know, how is this going to be? I'm an old man. He asked it in doubt. And because of that doubt of God, he was mute. And so he was not allowed to talk until the baby was born. So 6 months after that encounter in the temple is what Luke is talking about here in chapter 2. "Now in the sixth month," so after Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, "the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." So Nazareth is the city that this is, you know, all the pictures today are modern. So this is sort of what it looks like. You can see the hillside of Nazareth. And it's an older city. It's not ever mentioned in the Old Testament. What we know about Nazareth, you can't see it here, but somewhere along here there's a road and the Romans would pass by. And it was sort of tucked away out of sight. It wasn't very important. It didn't mean a whole lot to anyone. Of course, today it has a lot of significance. We know today that it's where the angel came, because we're reading about it, and spoke to both Mary and Joseph concerning the birth of Christ. It is the growing up area of Jesus. So Jesus would have grown up here and, you know, played tag and whatever he might have done as a kid all through this area. Maybe went up to the hill. There's so much that's next to Canaan. The cliff overlooks a whole beautiful spot. When we were in Israel the first time, we couldn't go there. We had to drive by, and then a second time we were actually able to go into, and they have this town of Nazareth, a reproduction, an area in Nazareth, and it shows you the huts and the shepherds and the grapes, and they have a section with the parable of the seeds. They show you the hard ground and the stony ground and, you know, the fertile ground, and it's a really nice place to go. They have a synagogue in there. It's the place where Jesus spoke or taught on Isaiah 61, and where he talked about the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And as he did that, the people rejected him. And so this is what we know of Nazareth. So there's not a bunch knowing it. You know, most Jews consider Nazarenes or Galileans, actually, because the whole area of Galilee were Jews, but they were Gentiles, and the Galileans didn't have a real good wording. I'm trying to think of the word. You know, where they speak, their language wasn't real clear. It wasn't as clear in Hebrew as Judean Jews had. So you could almost say they were like Okies. their language was less. And so they were considered less. And so, that's why they said, when the guy asked, I forget who it was, remember the leader, one of the leaders of the synagogue said, hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Nathanael says, hey, come and see. I'll show you something that came good out of Nazareth. And so that's what it's about. It says he came into the city of Galilee named Nazareth. So we know the city. To a virgin betrothed to a man. And betrothed is, of course, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So verse 2 tells us exactly who it is. It tells us Mary. It tells us who she's engaged to. And the idea here of Mary as a virgin is that, I mean, there was plenty of virgin girls all over. Plenty of virgin girls. But this is the one God chose. And the angel came to this specific young lady. They say somewhere between maybe 15 and 17 years old. Some have it as early as 14. And he comes to her and she's engaged, which really meant she's already married. Engagement in the culture was when you got engaged, you were married. The only thing that had to be done after the engagement was the consummation and the wedding vows. And that had to take place within a year of a certain time. And so Joseph was waiting to marry Mary. And marriages are normally conducted in the evening. Because remember, the Jewish people, the day starts when? At nighttime, right? 6 in the evening is the day when it starts. It goes from evening to evening, not like us. We go from 12 to 12. But it really starts in the nighttime. And so Joseph is engaged to her. Mary's there. And we know that all they need is the ceremony, which, again, an official marriage, even in our country, if you don't have a marriage ceremony, you're not really married. You have to have a marriage ceremony. There has to be, in marriage, the Bible says, between one man and one woman. It's a man and a woman. There has to be a ceremony, and there has to be vows. There has to be official vows given to God in this marriage that this is a lifetime partnership. Contract, you might say. Agreement. And without that, you know, marriage aren't valid. And, I mean, I've known a lot of people, myself included, living with people, never being married. I know people have been married 10, 12 years. Hey, we got common law marriage. That's not in God's eyes. Have you had a marriage ceremony? Have you made the vows before God? Have you made a commitment? Well, no, then it's not marriage. You can call it all you want. Until God is involved in it in an official capacity, we are to obey the laws of the land and the laws of the United States and many other countries. Is you got to have a ceremony and a certificate saying you're married. Now, Mary's married. And she's married to Joseph until they have this ceremony and consummate that marriage. So what that means is there's no sex between the time of her engagement until the actual marriage comes. So she's in this marriage, but there's nothing hanky-panky going on, right? And so we know this is what's in between. And then it says, verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to Mary, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. So God's blessing was definitely on Mary as his chosen one to bring forth the Messiah, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Mary, we read, is called highly favored. Highly favored in the Greek means to have the grace of God or endued with special honor. She was given special honor amongst the women as the chosen one to be blessed to conceive Jesus in the flesh. And so she was honored by God for this. Now, the words here, blessed are among women, is not in the original Hebrew or Greek. It was added by the translator. If you ever do a concordant study or a word study, and you ever see the numbers 999, it'll say, added by the translator for clarity of reading. It's just to help you understand better. So there's really no such thing, blessed among women. It's something that was added to help us understand who she was. She's highly favored is what she is. She is endued with a special honor from God. The only other place we find this wording is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, where we read basically the same thing. It says, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted or made us accepted is the same word, highly favored. It's the same idea as endued with special honor. So in Luke, married is endued with special honor. But in Ephesians, Paul says, we're all endued with the special honor. And I like that because I don't feel left out anymore. And even if you took the words among women, it doesn't mean Mary was better than any other woman. It says among women. One of the women, amongst all the men or women, she's honored, but so are all the women. And Ephesians, Paul says, hey, we're all endued with this special honor. We each have the blessing of God. We're all given that same idea of God's blessing upon our lives. And I like that because I like feeling blessed. I like knowing God has endued me with the special honor, and I hope you do as well. So the angel comes and said this to Mary, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered, what manner of greeting is this? It was like, what are you talking about, Gabe? What are these words you're saying to me? She's like, whoa, 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 what are you trying to say here? And so the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. So obviously there was some fear in her voice. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Those are some good words to underline. You have found favor with God. Now, God's calling for salvation is for all the world, because he told us, I am not wishing that any should perish. For salvation, all are welcome. God desires all to come. God desires all to repent. God desires all to receive him as Lord and King. God desires all the world to understand who Jesus is. That's why John wrote John, bringing us the understanding of Jesus from on high to earth. And then here, as we read this, you know, we get this understanding that you have found favor with God. And I like those words, because as I walk as a Christian, and as I dedicate my life, and as you dedicate your life, it's an honor for God to say to us, you know what, you found favor with me. And I got something for you to do. Because God uses clean vessels to do his work. And when God finds favor with you, as he did with Mary, and she had a special favor put upon her as the birth mother of Christ, you know, it's important that he looks at us in one day and says, you know what, I got something special for you. You're going to be in children's ministry. You're going to be in the worship team. You're going to be an usher. You're going to work in Hebrews. You're going to be an evangelist to go out and gather up, you know, the riffraff of the world and bring them in. And you're going to go to the homeless, and you're going to go to the shelters. And we all, you know, he looks at our heart and says, you know what, I got a special thing for you, because I found favor in you. And so the angel tells Mary, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth the son, and you'll call his name Jesus. So again, the Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew Joshua. It's a common name among the Jews, or Jehoshua, which means salvation of God. So his name was very common. A lot of Jewish girls were naming their kid Jesus because they were hoping and expecting the Messiah to maybe come to them. The prophecy said there would be a virgin, and she would have a child. And so they took it as every virgin that had a child would have this child, possibly a Messiah. What they didn't understand, that the virgin would bring forth a child without a man. And that's a little harder to understand, and we'll see that here. And so he tells her, what's in your womb, Mary, you're going to bring a forth. And you're going to call his name Jesus. So in Matthew 1:20, we read, do not be afraid concerning Joseph, because the angel came to Joseph later and said, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Okay, so he's signifying that's his wife. Again, it's not consummated. For that which is conceived in her, okay, so she's already pregnant, is what he's saying here. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is what Jesus' ministry is about. He's to save his people from their sin. Remember, Jesus means salvation of Jehovah, so salvation of God. And his mission is to bring salvation upon all the world, to all who would accept him and all who would receive him as God come in the flesh. And so if we don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus without a man, then we really can't have salvation, and we can never really find peace with God. It takes faith. It takes that understanding, but that God gives us to understand who is salvation and how he came and why he came. And of course, he came to save his people from their sins, and that includes us. He came to save us from our sins. And you know, I think one of the difficult things today in the modern church is that the church is full of sin. the church is full of sin. And, of course, we're all sinners saved by grace. The problem is there's a lot of practicing of sin. That's what God deals with. Not so much that we sin, and if we repent, we're still forgiven. It's still all good. The problem is when we continue to practice that sin, you know, on a yearly basis or, you know, monthly basis over an extended period of time. When we are living that lifestyle without ever coming to a place of repentance and asking God to change our hearts and to work in us, then we are living in sin still. And the Bible says you're really deceiving yourself if you think you're saved. Because a relationship with God should always bring change. Sometimes immediately, other times over periods of time. And so depending on what that sin may be, God wants to deal with that. And sometimes it's a working, it's a struggle that we go through. For men, you know, the lust of the eyes is a struggle. It's a struggle we live with on a daily basis for a lot of us. But it's something we must work towards to make the covenant eyes before God and to turn our head and to ask God to fill us with his power so that we learn to look without lust. And it definitely is possible. I've experienced, you can look without lust. For women, I always say it's their shoes. They just have to have 1,000 shoes. But I don't really know a bunch of the struggles with women. I'm not a woman. I'm a man. And so God calls us out of the sinful life, and that's what Jesus came for. And that's what the angel tells Mary why he came. And so he wants to change our hearts. That's why many of us who were drug addicts, we're not drug addicts no more, right? The desire stopped. We had a desire for alcohol and cocaine and whatever other substance that might be out there. We wanted that. Some have, you know, a gambling desire. Some had a sexual desire. Some of us had, you know, whatever. We all had different things. Some of us, I mean, our sin was really just being a workaholic. We deny everything else because we have to make the money, and money became our God. And so whatever those things are, when God works, all of a sudden those desires change, and we begin to think more and act more like Jesus. And so he came to save us from our sins. He says he will be great, verse 32, and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. God is the highest of all things. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Again, he's a descendant of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Jacob, before he became Israel, was Jacob. And then God changed his name to Israel. It says, he will be over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Of his kingdom. Now, on earth, we saw Jesus being crucified later. But according to Revelation, he will come back and he will establish his kingdom on this earth. That is yet to be fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled. God promised it here. You cannot go back in any time of any prophecy of the past where the fulfillment of it has not been done. Everything God has ever said comes to pass. Those that had happened and those yet to come, as the book of Revelation gives to us, that there are a lot of promises, a lot of things that are still going to take place, and we're going to see that. We're going to see, the world's going to see the Antichrist come. The world's going to see the battle between good and evil. The world's going to see the church lifted up. They're going to realize, hey, the church is gone. It's been raptured, just like people have been saying for thousands of years. The world is going to see the chaos, and they're going to see the Antichrist become the devil and the mark of the beast. And everything that Revelation tells us, the world is going to see. And I would add in that, any backslider and any Christian who's not really a Christian, for remember the Lord said, hey, you say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that? And he said, you know what, I don't even know you. I'm spitting you out of my mouth. I have no relationship with you. We don't really know each other. You just think we know each other. So all those whose life have not been totally dedicated to the Lord will see these events come place, and we'll all see when Jesus establishes kingdom on earth, because the saints come back with Jesus, remember? When he comes on his white horse, we come back with him, and we get to watch him destroy the armies of the earth. And we'll be present, and we'll be a witness of that. So John is writing about what the angel is saying and what's going to happen. Then in verse 34, it says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be?'" Now, Zechariah said the same words. "How can this be? Since I do not know a man." Now, again, when Zechariah said it, he said it doubting the voice of God. Mary's not. Mary's saying it with, "Well, I don't get how that can happen if I don't, I haven't been intimate with the man." What you're saying, the thinking just don't add up. And so she's not doubting. She's actually asking a question. And so that's what she says. "How can I do this if I have not sexually been with the man?" And of course, Mary didn't understand. So the angel Gabriel explains it to her. "And the angel answered and said to her," verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest," the power of God, "will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One," remember that was Jesus, said he will be the Holy One, "who is to be born will be called the Son of God." You have the Trinity right here. You should mark that. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest, that's the Father, God the Father, will overshadow you. "And therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." You have the Trinity right here involved in this whole understanding about the birth of Christ. And so I understand that it's hard sometimes to understand the virgin birth and how it's going to take place. But the angel's giving Mary a lot of details about how it's going to happen. And again, we must receive these by faith and with the best of our understanding, accept them as God's plan for all mankind. And so here's Jesus' divine conception, and we see it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the interesting thing, every one of us, if you're born again, have experienced that power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because you cannot be born apart from the Spirit. Do you understand that? You cannot, I cannot, we cannot be born apart from the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, in this immaculate conception, of course, it's a divine conception. It's beyond our logic. Because we're talking about a spiritual power beyond our intellect. And so again, faith has to be involved when it comes to the virgin birth. And people can question it, and they can debate over it. But when it's all said and done, you either believe it by faith or you don't. And if you don't, you can never get saved. It's always by faith. And faith is part of the virgin birth. And he says, hey, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he's going to impregnate this virgin woman. And it's going to be a virgin birth. Because there's going to be no man involved in this conception. It's the only time a woman got pregnant without the sperm of a man. The only time in all history. Now, today they're trying to do it. But they have to still get it from a man. It has to be donated. This is the only time it has not been done. And then it says, verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age. And this now is the sixth month of her who was called barren." Now remember, Elizabeth was older, beyond producing children. And the angel tells Mary, hey, what's in you is a miracle, and there's another miracle happening between two physical people, two people that are too old to have kids. So at the same time with Jesus' miracle, there was a physical miracle taking place. And the angel tells Mary, hey, your relative, your cousin, maybe an aunt, I think it's a cousin, came, is pregnant, and she's in her 6th month right now. She's in her 6th month waiting to give birth, he tells Mary, and helping her understand the power of God. And often, you know, the Bible, we're always told, Scripture should always confirm Scripture. So when we read something, something else in the Bible ought to confirm it. And God is sort of bringing this miraculous idea to Mary's heart and mind about how God works. Now later, Mary will go visit Elizabeth. And you know the story. Mary got close to Elizabeth. The baby leaped in the stomach of Elizabeth. And you know, he knew that that was Jesus. And then verse 37, another underliner. For with God, nothing is impossible. For with God, nothing is impossible. I think this is one verse that should be memorized and underlined and highlighted, because it's also the same verse that you'll forget. As soon as trouble hits us, we forget about this verse, that God can do anything, and we doubt because the rent money's not there, and you know, this or that's not there, and we don't have insurance, and all the stuff we struggle with, we'll forget about this verse, and it's such an important verse. It's a verse that sometimes can carry you over from the doubt we live in to the trustfulness of God providing and caring for his people. So he says, for with God, nothing is impossible. And, of course, God kept his word with Zechariah, because 3 months later, John the Baptist was born. And he fulfilled the promise that he made to Zechariah. Even though Zechariah got in trouble and couldn't speak, God tells Mary, hey, she's pregnant. In about 3 months, she's going to have a baby, and you're going to see the power of God that worked in two people that were too old to have children. Same thing he did with Abraham and Sarah, if you remember that story. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant or of the Lord, which means a slave, a voluntary slave of the Lord, let it be to me, here's some good words, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary, at this young age of 16, 17, 15, somewhere there, she accepts what the angel says to her. He explains it and tells them what's going to happen. And she says, you know what? Let it be to me according to your word. Now, that's faith, if I've ever seen it. She gets this understanding. She says, you know what? What you say, I accept. And she received it into her heart. And, of course, we know it was going to happen because she was highly favored of God to begin with. And how I think of how many young people should have this type of faith. And it's something she was trained with and brought up with, as her parents schooled her when she was young about God and his faithfulness. And so here she is. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. I might just have to read this because I'm really trying to get done way before 11:30 today. Luke chapter 2. And, of course, we all must receive God's word by faith in our own lives when he calls upon us. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says, now it came to pass in those days, this is the days of the Roman Empire, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, also called Octavius, and he ruled from 31 B.C. to A.D. 14. Now Caesar Augustus, or Caesar is not his name, it's the title of the Roman emperor. And it says that all the Roman world, okay, not the whole world, all the world, it's what the Romans were in control of, all the world should be registered or taxed, counted for taxation. It says this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Again, these two verses give us the time frame of when this all took place. It's what history can verify. It says, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city, so to the city of their birth. And what is the purpose of this? God needs to move Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, where the prophecy is to be fulfilled. See, he was to be from Nazareth but he was to be born in Bethlehem. And this is what this is giving us. He says, so Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, the city of David is right outside of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is about 4 or 5 miles from Jerusalem to the south. And it says, to a city that to be called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. In other words, he was a descendant of David. And so was Mary, by the way. So Bethlehem was like this. And when you see the terrain of Bethlehem in Jerusalem, you know, they have the location where they believe Jesus was born, and it's enshrined, and, you know, you can't hardly get to it anyways. But this is where they need to go because of his heritage. Micah 5:2 again says, but you, Bethlehem, though you were little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are of old from everlasting. Out of Bethlehem would come the Messiah. And so the taxation came right at the time where Joseph was to go back to his upbringing, his place of birth, and him and Mary travel that direction. So the Sea of Galilee is up here. Over here is Nazareth towards the west. And then down below here you have Jerusalem, the Dead Sea, and then Bethlehem. It's about somewhere, I don't know, 70, 80 miles travel from here to here. And, of course, they're going by donkey, and Mary's pregnant. And she's probably somewhere around 7.5, 8 months pregnant, because we know the birth comes right away. And so they're traveling, and she's expecting. So that's a long travel. Could we get any of you on a donkey at 8 months pregnant and say, hey, let's take a trip to Albany? I don't think so, right? Well, this is the form of transportation back then. You would do it then, right? Culture. So that's what happens. They have to travel. So where is Bethlehem and what is Bethlehem? I've described to you where it's at. It's below Jerusalem. We know Bethlehem from a couple of things. Boaz and Ruth were from Bethlehem, remember? That was their hometown. We know that this is where Jesus would finally give birth. And we know that Bethlehem is a place today where everyone accepts the birth of Christ in that place. Almost all the religions believe this is where Jesus was born. It was a prophecy here in Micah 2 that he would come out from here, and that was fulfilled. And then it says, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So again, about, I don't know, 7, 8 months pregnant. 70, 80 miles is a long travel by donkey, and it's a slow travel. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes or strips of cloth, you know, sort of his diaper and blanket almost, you know, it's what he was covered with, and laid him in a manger, feeding trough. That was his bassinet. It was laid where the animals ate out of, because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room in the lodging places of Bethlehem because of the taxation and all the people having to travel back to their hometown. There was no room for Joseph and Mary to have a place for them and bring forth the Son of God. And, of course, what a way to come in, right? I mean, you would think as the Son of God, he'd be in the palace somewhere under special care and this whole thing. You know, today we see the rich and wealthy and the luxury they have in the birth and how it's pronounced and, you know, in the papers, on the internet, and, you know, the whole world knows. Hey, this was a very quiet, nothing type of birth. Who was there? Joseph and Mary and the animals. The animals got the first eyesight of Jesus. Gail Irwin writes about the stink of a stable when you have animals. And the the waste and the straw and whatever else, you know, wetness. And so it shows you his place. It wasn't a glamorous place. And so when I look at this verse, I have to think, what a blessed time, and the world just didn't know it. And I also think, how many people today have no room for Jesus? There was no room in Bethlehem. And how many people today in their hearts have no room for Jesus? We share about it. We try to get them to understand. We pray for them. And yet they have no room. They're too busy with life and sports and all the stuff that the world brings in to choke our heart in such a way that, you know what, I have no time. I have no room for Jesus. And it's sad, because if anyone ought to have room for Jesus, it should be people who know what sin is about. And even the sinner has no room for Jesus. And so let's pray that people have room, that God opens the door in their heart to say, you know what, there is room. Because there is actually a place within every heart of every soul, the desire for Jesus. It's just that there's so much clutter, it can't get to be gotten to right away. And I believe prayer is the remover of the clutter of the heart. And we have to pray for people. So for you and I say Merry Christmas. Amen. Father, we thank you for the birth of Christ, the explanation of it, how John conveyed it to us through the angel Gabriel, and how the virgin birth brought forth your Son, our Savior. You yourself, as the Word of God, manifested in the flesh, Lord. It's what you told us. And we believe it because you said it. And I pray for each and every one of our hearts, Lord, that maybe we don't have a lot of room for Jesus. Maybe he's in a very tight corner. And there's really not the freedom for him to move even in our lives. And I would pray this morning, Lord, that we are opening ourselves to you and to your Son in our hearts. And that he is King of kings and Lord of lords of us, Lord. And that he is inhabiting us, Lord, and his presence through the Holy Spirit is upon us, Lord. And that he's leading us and he's guiding us and he's ministering to us through your word, Father. We lift up our loved ones, Lord. We lift up our sons, our daughters, our mothers, our fathers, our sisters, our brothers, our co-workers, even those enemies that bug us. We pray that you would move the clutter from their hearts and minds, that a seed can be planted, it can germinate, and it can sprout forth and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, give us patience to wait upon people to respond. Some of us, we've been waiting for people 10, 15 years, Lord. Sometimes we think it's not going to happen. But then you work, and then you do something miraculous out of the blue, Lord. Because you know how to peel away the onions and the layers of people's hearts. And so we want to keep faith, Lord. We want to keep trusting you that you can still work in people's hearts. So thank you for this study. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.